Okay, amen. Let's then turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and today we're still in chapter 8. I'm only going to start reading from verse 11 down to verse 21. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. Okay, follow along with me in your own Bibles there, please. Now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who may enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him, and could not approach because of the crowd. And it was told to him, that is Jesus, by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Amen. If you remember last week, we looked a little bit at the 16 to 18. Really, the emphasis in that short parable is verse 18. "Therefore, take heed how you hear." And the emphasis on of giving special attention. Now, we talked about hearing, and when the Bible talks about hearing, it's not simply just saying that you're hearing what I'm saying. It is to understand, to process, and to apply, to believe. It's not like at home when I'm doing something, I'll put music on in the background just to have background music. When I'm studying the scriptures or something, I'll put classical music on sometimes. Sometimes, yes, it's 70s rock, but mostly it's classical. And in the background, I don't have to listen to what's being played or what's being sung. It's just background music. And I can just hear it in the background. When Christ is speaking and he's challenging those who hear, he's challenging them not to be the kind of people who are just having it in the background, who hear something, but it's not really having any relevance to them. He's challenging them to be those who hear, understand, process, and apply the word to their lives. It was a reaffirming of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. He's telling the people, make sure you're like the soil that received the seed and responded in a good and fruitful way. Remember, I told you that in verse 16, when he uses the example of a lamp being lit, and it's not to be put under a vessel or hidden under a bed. And who was the one lighting the lamp? It's God lighting the lamp. And it is not God's intention that your Christian life should be hidden. The knowledge and the understanding, the awareness that you have been given about these truths are not to be concealed and kept to yourself. It's not to be a private religion. hidden away in a drawer that you take out only when you're coming to Sunday service or to midweek meeting, or you're meeting with some religious friends to talk about religious themes. But rather, you're to walk day and daily in this truth. It's to shine forth. It's to give illumination to those who are in darkness. You are to be the example, and indeed the demonstration of God's glory. What God has done in the saving of souls. Today, from verses 19 to 21, we were given this little clip, this little little snippet. Three verses about a little incident happened. But in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, this encounter is actually included before the parable of the sower, so we're not quite sure. Luke doesn't always give things in chronological order. Here, the writer is using it again as a boistering up, as adding weight to the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, emphasizing the necessity of hearing, the necessity of doing, the necessity of a response to the Word of God. And he uses perhaps the most intimate relationship that he has as an example of what it truly means to be a child of God. He uses the relationship that he has with his mother and, as it says here, his brothers. As we look at this, first thing we notice that it says his mother and brothers. Now, in the Greek, because I've looked it up, it says the brothers, the mother and the brothers came to him. It's a singular. It's giving the impression that they are actually, it is actually his mother and they are his brothers. You say, well, there's no big thing in that. Well, you see, the Roman Catholic Church teaches today that Jesus had no brothers. That Mary was a perpetual virgin. Because why? Because she was the wife of God. And it would be adultery if she was to have an actual physical relationship with Joseph. So they teach in the Roman Catholic Church that Mary stayed a virgin the rest of her life because she didn't want to commit adultery against God. Well, you know this is complete wrong. It's false teaching. Just another one of the big long list of falsehoods taught by the Church of Rome. Clearly says here, and in another place we are told that when Jesus was in Nazareth, the people in the synagogue said, is not his sisters here? So we know that Jesus had brothers, and we know that Jesus had sisters. Mary and Joseph had a family. And it wasn't just one or two, it seemed to be a big family, a very healthy family. His mother and brothers, they came to him, but could not approach because of the crowd. Little narrative. And then some said to him, that is Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now this is where all the emphasis of this little tiny clip is. Verse 21 is the thrust of this little story snippet. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now he wasn't saying that those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brothers. But rather, they are as if they are mine. He's not replacing the actual flesh relationships with spiritual ones. He's simply saying that there is a higher family, a greater connection than even the bonds of blood. Jesus' family couldn't come to him and say, on the grounds that we share blood, on the grounds that we come from the same womb, we have ownership of you. Jesus is showing that what is being done here is something bigger than an earthly kingdom. It indeed is a spiritual kingdom. Something is much more. The entrance to this kingdom, the entrance to this family, doesn't come by blood, but by obedience. Through hearing the word, understanding it, believing it, processing and applying it to your lives. By doing it. It actually says in Matthew, And then Jesus looks round him after saying this. He reaches out and points to his disciples and says, "These are my mother. These are my brothers. Those who hear the word and do it." Again, the emphasis is here. Those who hear the word and do it. Now, I've been reading the Puritans and listening to some podcasts about the Puritans. You all know that's my thing. I love them. Crazy guys that they were. They were obsessed with this. They were obsessed with the whole idea of taking the word of God and applying it to our lives. That everything should come under the yoke of Scripture. Indeed, we might want to talk about the relative principle. Did I just say that wrong? I can't remember. It's just gone out of my head. Where we are applying Scripture alone dictates our lives. Where Scripture alone directs us in how we are supposed to live. We don't say, well, if the Bible doesn't say it, it's okay. If the Bible doesn't talk about it, you can do it. It's fine. He who hears the word and does it. Jesus didn't say, he who doesn't hear what the word says and does it. Jesus didn't give anybody license to do whatever they want. You're confined into doing the will of God. Now, as I was reading this, my mind was thrust back into the Old Testament. And how Christ is just simply saying what God has said time and time again in the Old Testament. I mean, the first scripture that came to mind was Joshua 1. I'm sure you all know this. It's a very common text. 8 and 9. We'll just take 8 and 9. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may be careful to observe and to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, there's this commandment to be faithful to what has been written, to understand and to process and to apply the word of God to their lives. I mean, they were told and commanded there, actually, that they were not allowed to turn to the left or to the right. They were not allowed to neglect the law in their lives. And Jesus is saying the same here. He's saying, those who hear my words and do them. It's not optional. It's not a case of you can just pick up where you want and do whatever you want. Christ is saying, those who are my blood, my family, are those who demonstrate it by their lifestyle. And then I was thinking about the brothers of Jesus. Now we all understand that the brothers of Jesus, tells us in another place, they did not believe on him till after the resurrection. They thought he was a bit mad. Indeed, they said, if anyone who wants to become somebody doesn't behave the way you're behaving. They thought he was behaving irrational and crazy. But after the resurrection, Christ appears to them and they believe in him. And indeed, we have at least one, perhaps two. Jude, I understand, was considered the younger brother of the Lord as well. But James definitely was the brother of the Lord. And in James' epistle in our Bibles, it says in James 1 and 22, we'll read all the way down to 26. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in all that he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It seems the brother of Jesus learned this lesson well. It's not enough simply to be a hearer, to be a nodder. Churches are full of nodders. When you've preached as long as I have, and as many churches, you realize that churches are full of nodding dogs. Little bobblehead men will sit there and agree with you from the pew. Amen, pastor, preach it. Yep, amen. But yet when it comes to the application, the living out, well, that's a bit harder. Suddenly the nodding goes to shaking. Do we live? Do we apply these things? Do we walk in the truth and in the light of these two eyes? Are we seeking to bring our lives under the authority of Scripture, under the authority of Christ? Are we familiar with the commandments of Christ in the New and in the Old Testament? Are we seeking to find out what is God's will and how we use our finances? Are we seeking to find out what is God's will when it comes to church government? Who's qualified to be a pastor? Who's qualified to be an elder? What does that look like? Are we applying it to how we worship? What is a church service supposed to look like? How are we supposed, as a corporate body, how are we to worship God? Can we just be any way we want? Do we get the disco ball and the shining lights and the smoke machine? Over my dead body, let me just say right now. Repented and came away from that. With the angels swiping in from the sides on strings. You laugh and giggle, but there are so-called churches that have disco ball smoke machines and angels swooping in from the sides. They use, I couldn't believe this, they use subsonic sound, like a woofer box. Anybody know what a woofer box is? It's the thing you have in the back of your car. You just whoop, 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 whoop. They use subsonic sound out of the speakers, out of the things, so that people feel God. It gives them this thing. I just, Pastor, when you were speaking today, when we were worshiping tonight, I just felt like the presence of God. I could feel it in me. What they're really feeling is the subsonic vibration sounds that are being produced. You can't hear it with the ear, but you feel it in your body. You can actually, it's like somebody tickling you in the inside. That's deceit. That's manipulation. Do we have the right to do that? Absolutely not. And this is just corporate. What about ourselves as individuals? When are we to speak in defense of our Lord? We're an awfully quiet generation. And here in Finland, we're an awfully quiet people, aren't we? Some of us. Not all of us. But yet the burden is still upon us to be defenders of the faith, is it not? Is it not to be those who lift up our voice in defense of the way? To struggle? Now you may not be a preacher like me, with a big voice like mine. Thank God, I say. But you have a voice and a responsibility that has been given to you. Some of you are great writers. Click, 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 click. Or keyers. I don't know what you do. And people don't write anymore, do you? What do? You key? Is that what it is? Type? Type. Thank you, brother. You know. We're all called. But how do you do that? What is a biblical defense of the gospel in the face of the apostasy and of the wickedness of this world? What does it look like, people? And are you bringing yourself and your nature and your ways under the yoke of Scripture? Parents, oh gosh, that's right. I come and preach to thyself. Hi. What does Christian parenting look like? What are God's requirements of how a Christian parent is to be? What are you to teach your children? Am I seeking to bring my kids are unsaved and hellions, all of them. But I have been given a responsibility to lead them in the way, to demonstrate to them, to make known to them in my imperfection, His perfection. Am I doing it? Are you doing it? Do you know what it is? Are you seeking to find out? Are you just hearing it? Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. But yeah, not doing it in your life. Prayer. Let's get personal. Let's get real personal. Prayer. There is a biblical commandment laid upon you that you are to pray at all times in many different ways. Prayer is talking to the Father. It is communicating to Him. There is different kinds of prayer. There is supplication. When we pray for one another, Lord, he needs a job. Please, Father, help him. Lord, provide a job, a perfect job. Not just any job, but the job where he's going to be able to be a blessing. Lord, where you're going to be able to use him. Lord, this person over here, they're not saved. Lord, the kids, they don't know you and they're full of their sin and they love their sin. Please, our Heavenly Father, we come before you. For your own glory, for your own name's sake, will you move their hearts? Father, I am full of sin. Though you have saved me and you've changed me and you've done a work in me, God, I am so aware of the depths of darkness that's in me. Please, God, have your way in me. Change me. Help me to know you better. Prayer, people. Not just sporadic prayer. Every once in a while, whenever you're in the mood, whenever the Spirit takes you. Not just when you're in a meeting and we're having a corporate prayer time together, but that you're at home. Do you sneak off to be with the Father? Do you chase Him? I will not let you go until you bless me, Lord. I know that you are here, but oh God, I will not let you go. I love that great story that Paul Washer tells, you know, of when he went out into the desert seeking God because he was dry and his love was weak and pathetic. And he goes out into the desert for a time of fasting. And he's out there in the desert and somewhere in the States and he's praying and he's seeking God and the heavens are silent. And a madness comes over him. A madness comes. He begins to pick up rocks and throw them at the sky and crying out, God, where are you? Where are you? And then the time comes when his time of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord comes to an end. And the people who are coming to get him are waiting for him at a assigned place. So he comes out of the desert and gets in the car and he comes home. And he's just broken inside. He's like, Lord, I couldn't find you. I know you're here, but I couldn't find you. And as he's sitting in his armchair at home, waiting, not even waiting, just hopeless, just kind of just, what am I, he says, it was almost like God walked into the room and God said, I'm always here. You know, not charismatic-y in the way, but just, God was making the point, Paul says, that it wasn't a blessing to be earned or to be gained through special reward because Paul was doing something spectacular and amazing. But rather that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God needed to humble that man before he would step into his circumstance. Prayer, beloved. Are you, if you are a believer, if you are one who claims that you have heard the word, it has found a purchase place in your heart, and you said you have made the profession that it has found good ground with a noble and mature heart. It is growing inside you, bearing fruit. Is it bearing fruit in your prayer life? I'm not saying you're doing the rosary bead type prayer, you know, oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, just going through like unthinking, robotic type of thing. Is there a growing in grace? Are you maturing? Do you have a relationship with the Father? We here have children. It would hurt us and kill us if we didn't speak, if our kids didn't speak to us. And yet we treat God the Father the same way. And yet it is not meant to be so. Our relationship with God the Father should be a reflection of Christ's relationship with God the Father. And beloved, I want you to be those who hear and do. It is a doing of the word, not just a hearing of the word, that is required. It says in James again, the 26th verse of chapter 2, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You say you believe. You say that you're a believer, a Christian, one who has heard the word and it has purchased and borne fruit within you. But is there evidence of it in your life? Or are you deceived? Are you like the one who will come on the end day and say to Christ, "But Lord, did we not cast out demons and do miracles and all kinds of stuff in your name?" They thought they were believers. They were convinced because of the evidences that they thought they saw that they were believers, beloved. They referred to him in an intimate way, "Lord, Lord!" And yet he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You who knew what was required and yet refused to do it. That's what iniquity means. You who knew what was required of you and yet refused to do it. "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Can you imagine the shock? Could you imagine this, the startling revelation that you do not know the one that you are speaking to? Do you pray? Is your prayer life coming under the obedience of the word of God? Oh friend, this is so challenging, isn't it? Do we not need a reformation in our own spiritual lives? Do we not need to bring all things under the weight of the yoke of Christ's word? When you pray, the scriptures say, fasting. I'm a believer in fasting. When I became reformed, I haven't very much fasted. But as a old guy in the charisma, believed in fasting. Fasted for years every Thursday. Fast, fast, fast. When you fast, are we seeking to meet God, to walk in His ways, to keep His requirements? These are core things. These are things between you and God, not between you and anybody else where no one else can see. Jesus speaks about these things, doesn't He? In the Sermon on the Mount, His words. Directly. My challenge to us today, to you guys today, is, are you sure you're hearing? And how do you know you're hearing? Now, this is not salvation by works, beloved. This is not salvation by works, not at all. Because the very first work that we are to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? Jesus says to those who ask him, when they say, "Well, what is the work of God?" And he replies in John 6, I guess 40, I have it here, 29, "The work of God is to believe in the one whom God has sent." We are to believe first and chiefly on Christ. And that then develops and shows itself in evidences how you treat one another. What you say about one another. What you think about one another. Are these things brought under the authority of God's word? Are you walking in them? Brother Johan from Denmark posted a really wonderful quote this week. I'm a collector of quotes. You know that? He posted really good that we're not so concerned about having a famous pulpit, but rather holy pews. Absolutely. Oh God, that's just, I was like, yes, yes, amen, amen, amen. This is exactly your heart. Beloveds, we want you to walk in His ways and to keep His requirements. We want you to know the blessing of intimacy with God, to go on with Him, to grow up to maturity. We are all too aware that there may be those amongst us who hear the word but yet choose to kind of close their eyes and squint a bit. I'll come back to that at a later point when I'm a bit more mature. That's for that person over there, but not really for me. I hope this person's listening to what kind of preaching today, because they really need to hear that. Beloved, is the word speaking to you today? Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit? Are you challenged in your innermost being? Are you assured when you look at the evidences of your life, not because of what you've done, but because what God is doing in you and is driving you to, the changes that have come about to your personality, to your habits, to your lifestyle? Are you one who has heard, understood, processed, and applied the word to your lives? Or are you just like the Pharisees? You know, the Pharisees, they love talking about the Bible, Old Testament scriptures. They love talking about theology. They loved it. Yet had no idea. Christ continually said to them, have you not read? Do you not know? And that just astounded them. And Jesus indeed said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you don't know part with Him. There must be a doing, a demonstration. There must be an applying, an actual you responding. Many times I've heard people say, you know, well, the Spirit just hasn't moved me to be nice, you know, or I just don't have that spiritual grace. It's almost like they want God to come and play with their strings, you know, treat them like puppets. Well, if God's not moved me, if the Spirit's not giving me that grace, it's not my fault. God hasn't given me that yet. I haven't been led into that maturity. And they almost just kind of point the finger at God and say, 'tis the woman that you gave me. 'Twas the snake. Human nature is not that different, is it, from the very beginning? We all will stand before God. And Christ here in this little snip, this little episode, this little glimpse of an episode in the experience of Christ, He's saying that the spiritual family, the spiritual relationship is based not upon blood, not upon earthly ties. No one will get into heaven because they're the brother or the sister, the mother or the father, the son or the daughter of a believer. What is required to enter the family of God is one that has heard the word. Again, that is the word from God and the word about God. The God requires of all men obedience. Now, no one is able to give that obedience. We have been indoctrinated. We have been contaminated by our proto-father's sin, by Adam's sin, but also our own hearts are wicked. And we love our sin. There is something naturally in us that is warped and resents and rejects and rebels against God. God knows this, and because God knows this, He gave Christ to die. He came in the form of man and offered up Himself to take the punishment that was due for our acts of disobedience, our acts of rebellion, our acts of unfaithfulness, our law breaking. For every time you've heard the word and not done it, Christ suffered. Not just a lash of the whip or a poke of the spear or the joke of a centurion or a Roman soldier, but the very wrath of God, the very anger, the ferocious fire poured out upon him. Took it all. The Bible says, figuratively speaking, he drank to the very last drop. There was nothing left. The cup was drunk dry. God requires that all men should believe in his Son. The Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, Don's going to preach the book of Leviticus to these people. I'm really getting excited. Woohoo! I just put him in a box there. He has no choice now. In Leviticus, when it talks about the sacrifices and the great symbols and things that were required of Israel to do, there's one of the sacrifices where we talk about the sacrificial lamb and the sacrificial goat kid. And they would bring the lamb and they would put their hands upon it. And as symbolically would say, you know, they would lay their sins. You know, this lamb is symbolically me, it represents me. My guilt, my burden has been laid upon it. And then the priest would cut its throat and his blood would be drained. And then they would skin it, take the fat parts, they threw it up onto the altar and it would be burned. And then the other part of the sacrifice, the same sacrifice, different aspect. They would take the goat, the kid, and they would lay their hands upon it, and they would say, you know, symbolically their guilt, their shame laid upon this animal. And then that animal would be driven out of the camp, out of the tent village, refugee village, I guess. And it was driven out into the wilderness as a symbolic that now your guilt, your shame, that which separated you from God has now been driven out, and God sees it no more. It is no longer a reality. You have been given a nearness. God has and in Christ, those two aspects of the sacrificial service come together. He took upon himself our guilt and took our sins far away so that they would never plague us again. They would never interfere with our relationship with God. And what is required by God is that you believe in Christ. You symbolically lay your hands upon the sacrifice. This one is for me, Lord. I see that I am in debt to you. I see that I have broken your laws. I see, Lord, that I have no hope in myself of placating you, of meeting your requirements. But Lord, I know that you have given an offering, a sacrifice, a substitute on my behalf. God requires that all men should believe in Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, receive a new heart, a new spirit, a Christ-like spirit, one where you would turn away from this world, the flesh and the devil, one that is now, instead of running away from God and rebelling from God, now you run to God. You bow the knee in humble obedience. You're no longer a child of disobedience, but because of God's work in you, you've become a child of obedience. One who loves to do what God wants you to do. A new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Are you a hearer of the word? Let it be demonstrated in that which you do. In your conversation. The secret conversations of your heart. In the conversations with your loved ones. Your closest, your nearest and dearest. And then the concentric circles outwards. Your friends, your family, your workmates, the stranger in the street. Your conversations online. Are you representing Christ everywhere you go? Are you shining that light? Is your lamp high and lifted up, laid upon a lampstand? Or have you hidden it under a bed? Have you covered it up with the vessel of the bushel of your emotions or shame? Beloved, Christ has told the same thing to us three times now. Firstly, in the parable of the soil or sowers, the one who heard the word and acted upon it. Secondly, about the lamps. Hearing the word and acting upon it. And then Noah using his own family and family relationships as an example of who is truly Christian family. They who hear the word and do it. Not want to do it, know that they should do it, intend at some point in their life to do it. Not those who recognize what it is to do it, can stand up and tell you what it is to do it, but those who are actually doing it. Now, I don't like football. I'm not a football guy. But even like watching it on TV. Don is. Don loves football. But you know, my wife loves football too. When I was growing up, my dad used to love football, and I've never seen my dad play football in his life. But he could sit on the sofa and tell you everything that they should be doing. He was an armchair expert. He could tell me the scorecards and the history of the teams and everything got there. He could tell me the players' names. And they all looked like little tiny, you know, play figures on our old TV set. Because it was in the old days, boys, when TVs would look like refrigerators. My dad could tell you everything about the team. He could tell you how he should pass the ball, what side of the foot he could kick it with, how to chip the ball up in the air. Now you give my dad a football and he'd be like, you know, he could probably kick it straight or something, maybe. But he couldn't be able to run after it. Never saw my dad run, never. There are a lot of armchair experts in church. A lot of armchair experts when it comes to religion. The people who know what needs to be done, but they themselves don't do it. They don't play football. They don't, or in the church aspect, Christian aspect. They do not put into practice the commandments of Christ. They have no care about His honor or about His glory. They know what needs to be done, but yet refuse to do it. And they fall into the categories of those who are choked by the thorns, or those who are land in the thin soil, for those who land by the wayside and are trampled down, and the birds of the air come and take it away. Which are you, brother or sister, tonight, today? This is a serious question. Three times the Lord has spoken of this to us. Three times. It is not an important aspect of Christian life. It is all too easy to become a nodding Christian. It is all too easy to become an armchair expert. But only he who hears and does this thing believes in the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, who pledges his life to servitude, of walking in His ways and keeping His requirements. 'Tis only He who can claim familyship, blood kinship with Christ. Oh, that you would take it that seriously. Now, thank God that we come to God and God a second, third, fourth, fifth, infinite chances. We may not have been living the life that we have been required to live, the potential Christian life. We may have closed our eyes and hardened our hearts. We may have lived in the darkness of ignorance of what has been required of us. But friend, the light has been shone on the requirements. What God requires of you isn't just that you say, "Yes, I believe," and clap your hands and sing the songs and then go out and forget. What God requires of you is to say, "Yes, I believe." Pick up the cross and follow Him. Feel the weight. Be prepared to die. Ravenhill used to say, "There's one thing you can be sure of: when you saw a man on the cross, he's not coming back." Trip with the cross was a one-way trip. Do you feel the weight of the beam? We are not called to be servants of Christ. We are called to be the slaves of Christ. Our lives are to be brought in obedience with His word. You will be held in account to your obedience. My fear is that there may be amongst us, and we know that there are, those of us who know what needs to be done, knows what's required, and yet refuses. They deceive themselves. Best intentions. I know what I need to do, but I'll get to it in a year or two. Do not be self-deceived. Do not be among like those who hear the word, and like James talked about, the brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus, the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Don't be like that man who looks in a mirror, examines himself, leaves the room, walks down the corridor, and then forgets what kind of man, what kind of face he has, and has to go back and look again. Don't be that kind of person. Look into the perfect law of God. See what needs to be done and do it. Act in accordance with the word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Our Father, we pray that as we seek to bring all things under your control, as we seek, Lord, to live in such a way as it brings glory and honor to your life, as we seek to represent you and to proclaim your gospel, Father, that we should warn all men of the judgment that is to come, that, Lord, we would proclaim the life that is in Christ, that we would speak about your great love and your grace and your kindness and your mercy to sinners. Oh God, that you would act in accordance, that you would move and move the hearts of men, that you would turn them from darkness to light. Lord, that you would move them from death unto life. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the salvation of souls. Oh God, that you would save people for your own glory, for your own name's sake. Save people, Lord. Father, for we are strengthened and encouraged. The word says, therefore, it does not depend upon man's desire or effort, but upon God's mercy, from Romans 9. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, move in the hearts of men. Open up their minds and turn them simply from being hearers to being hearers and doers, Lord. Oh, Father, may there be response. May there be life. May there be action. May there be fruit, Lord, unto salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, we who know you, Lord, we who have been saved, who are children, not by blood, but by spirit. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to continue in our obedience, that we would not be lazy, we would not be as Israel of old, Lord, slow in our obedience and a continually unfaithful wife, Lord. Help us, O God, to do what Israel could not do. Lord, to walk in your ways and to keep your requirements. You have placed your spirit within us. You have put your commandments upon our hearts. Lord, help us simply not to be good people, to be nice people, to be right people, but to be Christian people, to be demonstrators of your word. O God, may we increase in godliness, in Christ-likeness. Lord, may there be a reality to our spirituality. Father, we do ask this for your glory and for your namesake and for the building of your kingdom. Oh God, thank you. We pray this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.